Seems like the world is a smaller place these days, and we do pray for the church in Liberia, in Africa, and I don't know if many of you may not know Victoria, who has one of our members here, who has a home in Liberia, has connections with the church there. We pray for the church in Liberia, the brothers and sisters who are there, and who are closer to Ebola than we are. But what a gift it is to be able to share not just one another's burdens, but the burdens of those Christians who are hundreds of miles away from us. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for me to lose my mind. I don't know if you lost your mind this week, just not sure where your head went. Maybe you were a student getting back in the fullness of studying and working and life. Maybe a family with children running about from here to there with activities that are underway. Maybe your job has elevated itself a few notches and you just had trouble keeping up with it this week. Maybe you looked out and you saw all the rulers, powers, and authorities of the world that were doing all kinds of things that just weren't good. And you lost your mind. Maybe it's just the reality of evil that's in the world and you lost your mind. Whatever it is, it's easy for us to lose our minds, and churches can also lose their minds. If Christians, if we can call them, can run around without their heads on. And this creates all kinds of problems when Christians run around without their heads on. One, they don't know where they're going. Run into each other. Create all kinds of problems when we run into each other. And so the Word of God from Colossians today reminds us as a church to keep our heads on, to keep our head on, to say it more clearly, to keep our mind about us. And for a church to keep its head on means for a church to continue and press on in its faith or its trust in Christ for the hope of glory. That's the encouragement today. That's the so what, church. Keep your head on. Never leave Christ, who is our hope, who is our life, who is our head. Now, the Christian who lost their head might say, well, why do we need to keep trusting in Christ? And the answer to that question would be, well, it is God's will that all things be reconciled to himself through Christ, including you, including me, all of us, all things reconciled to himself through Christ. When we talk about the will of God, as we're praying to be in his will, we can talk about God's will as a desire. You say, what is God's hope? What does he want? What is God's desire for us? And what we can say this morning, without doubt, in absolute certainty, filled with the knowledge, filled and fulfilled, overfilled, overflowing with the knowledge of God's will, what he wants for all things, is all of those things that are alienated from him to be reconciled to himself. That is what God wants. It's his will. And if you're ever thinking about God's will as a plan, and you've ever asked yourself, what is God's plan for my life? The answer this morning is clear. God's plan for your life is for you to not live in alienation to him, but to be reconciled to him through Christ. That's God's will. That's what he wants. Colossians 1:21 is a key verse for this study. It's here in this passage we learn something about this alienation that happens. Colossians 1:21 reads, "But once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior or your evil deeds." And as we let this passage sink into us, we learn some things about evil deeds. It's the first time Paul will mention evil deeds or evil behavior in his letter, but it'll come up again in chapter 3. We call them, you know, by other names, mistakes, additions, fleshly desires, weaknesses, and in some cases, occasions for grace to increase. But what happens is that they haunt us. And they have names. Paul will give them names. In chapter 3, verses 1 and following, Paul will give names to these evil deeds. He'll call them sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, anger, and rage. He'll call them slander and malice and, yes, even filthy language and deceit. And you don't have to live very long to know that these so-called evil deeds or occasions for grace to increase or mistakes have consequences, don't they? You don't have to live very long to taste them, to touch them, for them to enter your life. We know that these evil deeds separate and hurt relationships, don't they? We just say that's one of the consequences of evil deeds. But there's something else that happens, an additional consequence. I might say that this is the most dire of all the consequences. Apparently what happens is that these behaviors, these evil deeds, do something in our own minds. This is what verse 21 says, that they change our thinking about us and God. They cause us to believe that God is our enemy. They cause us to believe that there is hostility between us and God. And in our minds, this belief that God and I are now enemies, that we are hostile toward one another, leads to our alienation or our separation from God. That the reason that we need reconciliation is not because God has pushed us away. It's because these evil deeds have changed our thinking. They have created in our own minds the belief that God is my enemy. And that I am separated from Him or alienated from God. We certainly see this in just human relationships, don't we? As maybe an illustration or an example, we can see how this plays itself out. You know, an evil deed, some kind of violation or some kind of sin begins to create separation in relationships. And we begin to believe in our own minds that we are enemies. There is hostility. And that hostility creates an alienation or a separation of relationship, a death of a relationship that we were created to share and enjoy. And it is in this environment that we see and we can taste God's desire, His hope, His plan, His desire to bring anyone who is alienated from Himself, anyone who believes they're enemies or there's hostility between them and God, to rewrite the thinking of the mind. And in Christ, God is doing that. In Christ, by the blood shed on the cross, Christ is completing the reconciliation two-step, if you will. Not that it's a dance, but it seems as if Paul is bringing to our minds that there are two things that happen in this reconciliation event. In 120, he will say that Christ made peace between us and God. And Christ, he's rewiring our thinking. Because you can't have reconciliation as long as you continue to believe in your mind that you are an enemy with somebody. As long as you keep believing that we're not friends, that there's hostility here, and as long as that's the dominant thought, you can't have reconciliation. And so Christ is making peace. He's putting to cessation the hostilities in our minds that are there because of what? The evil deeds. See if we're tracking here. Yeah. That are there because of the evil deeds. The first step of the two-step is making peace, rewiring our thinking. That in Christ, because of Christ, God is making peace between you and Him. And the second step is that of presenting. Paul say that He presented us to God three descriptions. He presented us holy and blameless and without accusation. He presented us to God as holy and blameless and without accusation. Because it's not enough just to stop your thinking and change your thinking. To believe now that we are no longer hostile. We're no longer enemies. Think about it in terms of a relationship. You know, you begin to think you're no longer enemies, you're no longer hostile, but there needs to be this coming together. There needs to be a presentation. A ceremonial presentation, if you will, of the coming together of two people. Imagine, if you will, a wedding. Paul, in Ephesians 5, will talk about Christ presenting the church to Himself as a bride, radiant and pure. There's a presentation being made. You, who were once alienated and enemies, are being presented to God like a bride is presented at a wedding. There the multitudes are gathered, the witnesses are there, and they're gathering to see you presented. All eyes are on you. And into the throne room of God, Christ brings you and presents you to God, blameless, without accusation, and holy, now reconciled to God. And so Paul is reminding the church, keep your head on. Don't leave Christ. Because God is reconciling all things through Himself, to Himself, through Christ. Don't leave Christ. The church that's lost its mind might ask, well, why Christ? Why Jesus? And so Paul, at the beginning of our passage, brings us this beautiful Christ hymn. It's as if Paul is reminding the church who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? It's as if Paul's saying, church, don't ever forget who Christ is. If you know who Jesus is, you would never leave Him. You would never leave Christ, and you would never believe that you needed other stuff to make you right with God. If you remembered and never forgot who Christ was, if you kept your head on. It's kind of like, if you don't know who somebody is, then you really don't know that you need them. For example, let's say you were putting together a team for this upcoming church golf outing. I don't know that you can put together a team, but if you could put together a team, and you're thinking, you know, I know some good golfers here at Friendly Avenue Church of Christ, and, you know, I think I'll take, you know, I'd like maybe Jason to be on my team. You know, he's a pretty good golfer. And then you look around, you see some other folks, and then somebody says, well, hey, there's a guy coming in, and maybe he wants to be on your team. Maybe you want this guy. And we got a picture of him here. You're like, that guy? No, I don't know who that guy is. I don't recognize that guy. I think I'll stick with Jason. Who's gonna take him? John wants him on his team? Anybody here not know who this is? Maybe a few of you. You wouldn't take this guy because you don't know who he is. Well, this guy is currently the number one golfer in the world. This is Rory. McIlrory. Or however you pronounce the last name. Worked on that a lot, but didn't get it. McIlroy. Yeah, that's it. By the way, I had to go online to find out who the number one golfer in the world was so I can make this illustration. Because I didn't know. But you see, here's the idea. If you don't know who he is, you don't want him. There's no significance to you. But once you know who he is, you're like, yeah, I'll take it. And Paul's saying to the church, don't forget who Christ is. You know who Christ is. Christ is your hope. He is your life. And he will go through this list of just beautiful descriptions of who Christ is. He will say, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's not a reflection of God. He is God. When Paul saw Christ, the risen Christ, he saw God, the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. We're not saying that he is the first creation, for Christ has always been. But he is the first actor in creation, that all things were created through him and by him and for him, and he holds all creation together. And from that, there are some important ideas. The first is that we don't worship creation. Creation is not a God. It's not our God, and God's not in creation. God is over creation. God made creation. We don't worship creation. But also, we don't abhor creation. We don't believe creation is nasty. For God created all things, and he called them good. And this is an important point, because what's going to happen is that some people are going to begin to teach that you're going to be made holy by your relationship with the things that God created. And if you have a right relationship with the created world, then you can be holy. And if your relationship with creation is out of touch, then you're not holy. And Paul's saying, Christ presented you to God holy because of his work. And it's not going to come by your relationship with creation. So people will say, well, don't touch this, don't taste that. Worship on this particular day when the sun's just doing that and the moon's up here doing flips, and that's what you have to do to be holy. And Paul says, no, put your head on. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not how you relate to the created world that has no power for holiness. Christ accomplished it, and he alone. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. The church belongs to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you belong to the church. And if you leave Christ, you begin to cause all kinds of problems. And a church that walks around without its head on begins to bump into people and knock them over. In fact, this is what Paul says the false teachers were doing in Colossians. This was part of the big issue. There were some who didn't really trust Christ for the completion of their reconciliation with God. If I may, there's some other things we need to add in here. In fact, this is the danger. When Christian people add things, they don't add evil things. They add things that look really spiritual. And so it gives the perception of godliness, but it is powerless, Paul says. Colossians 2:9, after describing some of these teachers who are coming in and adding traditions and rules and all this other impositions, and he'll say of these folks in Colossians 2:9, do we have it up there, Ed? We don't have Colossians 2:9. Well, you have it in your Bible, and I got it here. He will say they have lost connection with the head. Oh, there it is. Wow. You know, ask and you shall receive. They have lost connection with the head. They're headless church people. They've lost their minds. They lost Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They lost their mind. They lost Christ. Adding all this other stuff, imposing all this stuff on other people that was not God's will, it was not God's plan, and they were powerless to save, to bring about reconciliation. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. If Christ was the firstborn of the first creation, he's also the firstborn of the second creation, the new creation, the resurrected life, the new life, the life that is to come, the hope of glory. Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. And so no one can say, you know, if Christ were alive today, because Christ is alive today, interceding on our behalf, ministering on our behalf, looking out for us, pouring out his Spirit. Christ is alive, the firstborn from among the dead. He is supreme in everything, and in him the fullness of God dwells. And it was God's will to reconcile all things to himself through Christ. That's why we hold on and continue firmly established, standing firm on Christ, keeping our head about us. And that is the encouragement today. That's the so what. Leave here with Christ. He was not created. He is not dead. He is supreme in all things. He is our head. It is in him that God is reconciling all things to himself, including me and including you, to present us before the Father, holy and blameless, without accusation. Thank you, God, for reconciling us to yourself, for changing our minds about you, for giving to us what we could not obtain on our own. So press on, church, continuing to claim your identity as a church of Christ. The church in which Christ is head. For all the traditions associated with denomination, for all the self-imposed rules and regulations, may we be reminded they are all without effect and without power. That only in Christ and through Christ, but in Christ and through Christ, do we have the salvation, the reconciliation with God that he so desperately wants for all of us. Thank you for being here today to draw our time to a close. What a wonderful day to come and put our head on, to get our head straight. I pray as your week goes, and you enter into this next week, that you go with Christ and that he keeps his power and his strength, keep you firmly established without fear, that the promises are not just transactional, but they're effectual, that the belief that I am okay with God because of Christ not just secures for you redemption, but that it changes your thinking about God and life. You are the beloved child of God in Christ. May that word bless you this week. As we leave, as many of you know, we offer invitations for prayer. If you have any concerns in your life at all, you would like someone to pray for you, our elders will be available in the prayer room for confidential prayers. They can lift you up and encourage you and surround you. If you are alienated from God, and you're believing in your mind that you're an enemy, you're invited to change your thinking in Christ today, to come into the purity of Christ, to receive him in baptism, to be renewed in faith, trusting in his sacrifice as we leave today. So stand now as Chris comes and leads us in our closing song.